we're going to think a little bit this morning about expectations. So I want you to come with me to your favourite chicken restaurants. It might rhyme with flowers. Okay? And I want you to imagine you sat down at your table and you picked up the menu and you've looked down for whatever it is you're going to go for. If you are in Nando's, it's going to be chicken. But they give you the options for what sauce you want with it. And they've got these little symbols about how hot the sauce is that you want. And if you're anything like me, you're a real wuss when it comes to hot food. And so you look for the one that has the least little chilies next to it, and you confidently order your quarter chicken, and you wait for it. And the food comes, maybe not as quickly as you hoped, and you cut up your chicken, and you put it in your mouth, and then you start to sweat. And your mouth's burning, and the back of your throat's burning, and you're desperately looking around for water, and thinking, oh, I'm good. When your expectations are not met, it can really throw you. Think maybe not of food now, but think of, for those of you that are into sports, maybe you're an England cricket fan, and the next big series comes around, and for some reason you have got these expectations that England are going to do really well, and that there won't be a batting collapse. And then you start to watch, and if it's not day one, it'll be day two, and then you find yourself a little bit depressed. Or maybe you can remember back to when you started high school. And maybe you went into your first day of high school with certain expectations about what high school would be like. You heard people tell stories of the horrible things that the big students did to the newbies, the first years. Stuff with heads in toilets and stuff like that. Do you remember those sort of rumours going around? I wonder what you were expecting a Christian life to be like. Maybe you grew up in church, parents who brought you along, and you were exactly there this morning. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you came into the church, and maybe you came into this church, and you had some preconceived ideas about what church would be like, what a Christian life would be like. Maybe you'd heard sermons, or you'd heard Christians talk and use these lovely, positive, big words: blessing, freedom, joy. Maybe if you've been a Christian for a little while, you think, not always like that. Maybe you look back on this last week and you think, that's not what my Christian life has been like. Often our expectations and our experiences don't quite match up. And it can leave us feeling a little bit out of kilter, a little bit off balance, and maybe more than just a little bit disappointed. If we were to ask, just on the back wall here. If we were to ask the person who's been the Christian for the longest in the room about their Christian experience, I imagine they would tell us about good things, but also about hard things. There would be disappointments. There would be suffering. There would be hardship and failure. There would be doubts and despair, alongside hope and peace, purpose and acceptance, belonging and love. But it would be a mix of all of those things. Nobody's Christian experience, if you're mathematical, is a sort of straight line graph. Up, 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 and away. It's like this. Maybe with a trend upwards over time. I want us to look this morning just at those opening verses and really just one little phrase from that passage that Richard read to us. You've got your Bibles open to 1 Peter 1. This is a letter written by Peter, friend of Jesus, failure to Jesus often. Peter of foot in mouth syndrome, always speaks before he thinks. Peter who's all in when he gets it right, and he's all in when he gets it wrong. And Peter's writing to Christians, a group of, or a number of churches spread, the places are mentioned, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Don't worry about where those places are. I think sort of Turkey. But listen to how he describes them. He introduced himself, Peter, an apostle, that means a sent one of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles. That's how he describes these Christians that he's writing to God's elect exiles. And I want to just put before you this morning the idea of the paradox of the Christian life. That we are both elect and exiles. By God's design and God's purpose, this is the description of a Christian, to be both elect and exiled. What do those two terms mean? Let's think about elect. What does it mean to be God's elect? I don't know if you remember, a few years ago, probably 20-odd years ago now, so that rules some of you out. On TV, back before we just watched Netflix and all those other things, we used to watch adverts. We used to have to watch adverts. The National Lottery were advertising, and they would have this thing where the advert was, or the tagline was, "It could be you." And then a series of adverts with this giant hand coming out of the sky and pointing down at a house. It could be you. It could be you that wins £1 million or whatever it was this week. And that advert kind of grasps up some of the idea of what it means to be God's elect. It means to be chosen. And the advert also got the other idea that this is something that is out of this world. For the God of the universe, the God who created the entire world, the God who knows everything and everybody across all time and history, would have deliberately, purposefully chosen you. Just sit on that for a second. That somebody that big and great and magnificent would even know about you, let alone care about you, let alone choose you. Christians can get very het up, caught up about this word elect, election, choosing. We're not getting into a theological debate this morning. We're just going to read what the Bible says and what God says to us, to God's elect. And actually, what Peter does is that he breaks that down for us a little bit further in verse 2. What does it mean to be elect? You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge, the beforehand knowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And in some almost impossible to understand way, the God of the universe has set his love and affection and his saving power on you. The God who knows your hearts and knows your life and knows your sins and your thoughts and your deeds and ahead of time. Before you even a twinkle in your father's eye, Okay? The mother's eye, I don't know. God chose to love you and to save you, to work in you, to change you. That word sanctify, to make holy, to make pure, to make good. This is what a Christian is, somebody who has been called and changed and accepted. Somebody who has received the equivalent of Willy Wonka's golden ticket. The invitation to come in, to belong. And not one of those four kids that, you know, were grotty and horrible and didn't actually make it to the end, but the one who gets to inherit the chocolate factory. That's what Christians are. Elect. Loved. Belonging. But secondly, exiles. To God's elect exiles, you might have a comma in there. The comma could take it out. It's just the phrase, to God's elect exiles. What does it mean to be an exile? Well, I guess at its heart, it means to be away from home. To not be in the place where you were born or the place where you were brought up. To not be where you ought to be. And biblically, the idea is not just about geography, it's about being in the place where the King rules. The place that He has given to you for a home. There's something about being a Christian which means that we are always not quite comfortable. That we're always just a little off balance. If you read down those verses again that we read, look at some of the phrases that come out. We are people who need to be shielded by God's power, and are, in verse 5. We are people who suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I would imagine some of you know what it's like to be exiles. Maybe not physically, but maybe relationally. Maybe some of you are living in a foreign country. And so you're aware on a daily basis of how the customs are different, the expectations are not the same. Or maybe you work with people or live near people who have that awkwardness every day, that they don't quite fit, that they don't quite belong. Because when we're at home, and there's a sense in which everything fits. So close your eyes for a second. Some of you are very untrusting here. Oh, I don't want to close my eyes. Imagine yourself in your kitchen. Okay? I want you to make a cup of tea. Imagine yourself what steps you would have to take. Some of you are like, 3 steps forwards, cupboard on the left, kettle's on the right, I'm organized, the cups are above the kettle. Imagine if you had to go into somebody else's kitchen and make a cup of tea, or even a slightly more complex task. Imagine the unease that pauses, though. Where's that? And why isn't that there? And oh, is that the fridge? I know that's the washing machine. There's something about, you can open your eyes again now. Okay. You nodded off, my fault. Imagine and understand that imbalance that comes from not being in your own home, even for a simple task like making a cup of tea. That's something of what Peter is describing the Christian life is like. That there's always, for the Christian, in this life, in this world, an off-balance, not quite there-ness. God's people are exiles. And maybe we could read verse 1 and think, oh, hang on, he's only describing them as exiles because they've been scattered to all these different places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, etc. But actually, as we read through Peter's letter, comes back to this idea that these people that he's writing to are foreigners. They are not at home. So look down to 1 verse 17, if you've got your Bible open. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Or jump across into chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So the Christian is both somebody who is loved and called by God and yet lives in this world as a stranger, as somebody not at home. God's people are exiles. What does that mean? Well, according to Peter, it means that they will suffer. They will be made to feel as though they don't belong. Because they are fundamentally different to the people that they live amongst and around. Because their king is different. Their standards are different. Their worship and their devotion is given to another Lord compared to the people that they live amongst. Elect and exiles. This is the paradox. What is a paradox? I looked it up in the dictionary. It's a statement or proposition which, despite sound or apparently sound reasoning from acceptable premises, leads to a conclusion that seems logically unacceptable or self-contradictory. What a word salad. You know what a paradox is, isn't it? It is, don't we? Two things that seem to be working against each other, but actually do work together. Things that would seem to be opposite. So, for example, if you've seen the film Frozen, Queen Elsa is the queen of Arendelle. I've got three daughters, okay? I'm very versed in Disney films. She's the queen. What does the queen mean? It means that she is in charge of all the people and she can do whatever she likes, whenever she likes. That's what a queen is. She's the sovereign. But at the same time, she has a power in her that she cannot control. So she can do whatever she likes except for she can't. That's an example of a paradox. Or think of it like this. The paradox is that we are loved by the King of the universe, who has called us to belong to his people, who has blessed us and saved us and worked in us, and therefore we think, therefore everything must be great. How could it be possibly anything other if that's the family that I belong to, if that's who my dad is, life must be great. And then there's the lived reality. There is the, what's the phrase that Peter used? You have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. That is one of those blank boxes on a form to fill in however it applies to you. And it's basically endless, isn't it? Suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Physical suffering, medical diagnosis, relationship breakdown, being rejected by friends. The internal suffering that comes from our own mistakes and failure and sin. Just the mess of stuff going on outside of us and outside of our control, which impacts us. You will no doubt know how you would fill that box out this morning. How you would say, this is my all kinds of trials at the moment. How do we hold these two things together? That we are both belonging to the King and yet suffering. And maybe the first option that we take is, maybe I don't really belong. Maybe I'm not really elect. Maybe we don't use those terms. We just think, God can't really love me because of this. That's how we think. That's a reaction, isn't it? We think, because of that situation at work or at school, because of how they... If God really loved me, then that wouldn't happen. But Peter says, this is the expectation that you should have. You are God's elect exile. You are not meant to fully, completely feel at home in this world. This is not it. And more than that, God teaches us through his word that exile has a purpose. And part of me wants to say, okay, let's turn back to the first page of the Bible and walk through every page and see how often God is going to teach us about exile. About the true causes of exile. The sin and the rejection of God. But beyond that, the way that God uses exile to refine and shape his people. And the way that God uses the exile of his people to bring other people to know himself. And so we could look at the stories of Daniel and Esther. Young people, not even grown adults, not even experienced Christians who are maybe ready for it, but teenagers. Here are the stories of God's people in exile being used so that they might be more certain that God is good and that God is powerful, not just over them, not just over their family or their nation or their people, but that God is the sovereign ruler over all peoples and all nations. And even those great men who came and dominated and invaded and captured and destroyed, who were then, through the witness of God's exiles, were brought to their knees to say there is only one God, the God of Israel. He is the true God's. And so I want to encourage you, as you go out from here, to look in your Bibles and to see how God uses the story of exile, especially in the Old Testament, to teach us what it looks like and how God uses exiles. Because here's the thing. Here we are, Sunday morning, and we're doing that thing, aren't we, as our eyes lift up to the week to come. And the circumstances that we are facing. And we're thinking about the conversations that will inevitably come up tomorrow at work. Or we're going home to non-Christian family. And we'll feel the pressures and the strains and the struggle of not belonging. Of being different. And God says, this is my purpose for you. It is not a mistake that you feel off balance, not quite fitting in. In fact, what does Peter tell us? That these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what is God doing with his chosen, loved, called people as he places them in exile, not at home, amongst a people who don't know God, who don't follow his ways and rules, who don't bow before the good king? God says, I'm going to bring hardship and allow hardship and trials of all kinds. So that you may know the genuineness of your faith, i.e. God wants you to be certain that he loves you and is for you. But more than that, that these actions, these circumstances may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So think again about this week's trials and circumstances. The purpose behind these is that you may be sure that you are one of God's children. And that more than that, that God would be glorified and honored. That there will come a day when every action and every moment of this world is rolled out like a scroll, and everybody will stand round and go, wow, isn't God good? Isn't God glorious? The suffering and maybe even abuse or maybe even persecution that you face because you are one of God's children and you follow his ways and you will not fit in. The people will one day gather around and say, wow, isn't God good? That he kept his children through that, that he used it to refine them and their faith. And he proved that he is faithful and that he keeps us. There's so many layers to this where our initial reaction is to go, well, it's really simple. It's really hard, so I'm not sure God loves me. And Peter says, it's really hard. It's not a mistake. God's elect exiles, called by God, saved through the blood of Christ, and now being shaped and renewed and refined, but not yet home. Look down again at those verses. What is it that we are saved into? Verse 3, in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. What does exile look like? It's an awful lot of perishing, spoiling and fading. That's what this world is. It's a passing world. And we feel the effects of that, relationally and physically. But we have, as elect exiles, a certain hope that one day we will, well, we will, Old Testament language, get to the promised land. One day we will go through the waters of Jordan. And we will arrive at the home that God has prepared for us. One day, we will return to be with all of God's people, not scattered, but gathered. One day, we will be with Christ. So again, go down to verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's a sentence that you would not give to kids to understand tenses. Because it's all over the shop. You are receiving the end result. You are now receiving the end result, which is the salvation of your souls. How does that work? And he says, well, here's the end goal. One day, even though now you do not see Jesus, you haven't seen him, one day you will. But now you believe in him, and now you are getting, in part, what will finally be the salvation of your souls. But you are already beginning to enjoy the certainty of God's work within you through this process of being elect exiles. What should we expect? We should expect in this next week not to feel at home in this world. This world is not our home. And we should expect trials to come of all kinds. And we should expect to experience grief. There should be that sad loss feeling. Living in a world that is marked by perishing and fading and spoiling. But none of that changes the reality. That if we have seen by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have grasped onto the fact that Christ died for us, if we know the reality that my sin has been forgiven, that I am standing right standing with God because of what Jesus has done, then I am and forever will be one of God's children. Elected, called, saved. And it means that I and we can take great confidence in all the circumstances of this life, of this exile life, that one day he will take us home. That one day, that off-balance, off-kilter struggle will be done. This world is not our home. Our home is to be God's elect gathered, joining in the worship with the risen Christ. And then living out our lives in the new world, where we will be at home. And that's not airy-fairy. That will be physical, bodily, resurrection life. But just with none of the divine. All people will worship Christ. All people will delight in his goodness. All people, those that he has saved, will delight in him. So keep looking forward. One of the things that our trials do, and that's inward, outwards, is that it causes us to look down. And one of the things that Peter wants us to do is to look. And look forward. And she's going to keep banging on about the hope. And we need people to bang on about the hope. We need those people who are not just optimistic in a character way, but in a, hey, remember, this is mine. I need that. I suspect you do too. So at the start of this week, let's remember this world is not our home. But we are elect exiles. We are going to sing from the Blue Book 5, 6, 8, I think.